After last Sunday night and this morning with these instruments and that special number, I have to amend my comments that I made last Sunday morning. There is absolutely, infinitely no end to the musical talent of this church. The pipeline actually extends clear over into Indiana. Thank you, Daniel, for that beautiful rendition, which reminds us for why we're here this morning, because it is about the cross. On behalf of LaFon and myself, we would like to wish each of you a very Merry Christmas. Not spelled M-E-R-R-Y, but spelled M-A-R-Y. Because Mary had it right. She was praising the Lord in song, remembering the promises of God. But the promises of God are only as good as the faithfulness of God. I'm sure that each of you could relate your own story, or even stories, of how people have promised you something but never came through. I can remember back to my freshman year in high school, and we were gathered together and we were told that if we worked hard, and each of us contributed by working in the concession stand and doing other things on behalf of the school and different activities, that we could set aside money so that when we became seniors, that we could go on a senior trip. And so that's what we did. We worked hard towards that end. But then came my junior year. Two things happened in my junior year. One is we had a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. That is, we had a new principal. And our new principal had just come out of a long career in the Marines. Okay, yeah, you're beginning. His name was Kegley, Mr. Kegley. Yeah, I feared that guy. I really did. And I went with my dad to a reunion. They had a kind of an all-inclusive reunion. And he was there, and I was probably 55 at the time, and I was still scared. Mr. Kegley. But Mr. Kegley was a no-nonsense kind of guy. I mean, it was like, you know, you're going to do it the right way, or there's no way. Well, the seniors that year, while I was a junior, had their senior trip, and I'm not sure to this day what happened, but whatever happened on that trip, Mr. Kegley laid down the law, no more senior trips. So we'd worked 3 years, and we never got to have our senior trip. Since then, I've been psychologically scarred for life. And I'm sure you're laughing because you see it as well. A promise that was never delivered. The promises that Mary speaks of in this text came to pass. At the moment they were spoken, Jesus had not yet been born. And there's 10 verses in all, beginning in chapter 1 of the book of Luke, verse 46, down through verse 55, which we'll read in just a moment. But there's other verses of Scripture that encapsulizes in a very short manner what Mary was saying in an extended manner. For example, when Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Kind of says it all. Or take, for example, Paul's words to the Romans, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh." I've always liked that careful phrasing to include the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus, in likeness of sinful flesh. "And for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh." And then one other example from the book of Galatians. "But when the fullness of time had come," I've always been enthralled by that phrase, because God had a perfect time. 400 years had gone by and God had not spoken anything from Malachi until the time when God spoke to Zechariah in the temple. No voice from heaven. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. And again, this careful description, allowing for the virgin birth of Christ, born of woman, born under the law. Each of these verses teach us that God's promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Very quickly, we'll recall the observations about this passage before reading the text. Remember, as I read this passage, that it is a song of praise. It's a prayer song. It is only found in this gospel, and it was written by a 16 to 18-year-old teenager. This text is very Jewish. Philip Schaff, a church historian, noted, "These words can be literally translated back into Hebrew without losing any of their beauty." Last Sunday, on the back of your outline, you had the 12 verses that were quoted from this book of Psalms. In today's outline, on the back side, you'll see the comparison to Hannah's song of praise in the book of Samuel when she was praising the Lord for the gift of Samuel to her. There's no mention of the baby in this song. There's references to both the past and the future. And then finally, in our text, we recognize that this is a portion of Scripture that has a high place this time of year in liturgical churches. And we should not allow that fact to rob us of the joy of capturing the beauty and the meaning of the words of Mary to each of us this morning. So with that, I would ask for you to follow with me in the Scriptures as I read from the book of Luke, verses 46 to 55. On the screen, you have the outline for the passage. And this being Christmas Day, we come to the final section, which is the promises of God. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him, and from generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." And these final two verses will be our text for this morning, the promises of God. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Heavenly Father, as we approach this portion of Scripture on this very special day, a day of resurrection, when we gather to remember that he is alive, we also gather to remember that he was born on the day that we have set aside to celebrate his entrance on behalf of humanity. And I pray, Father, that you will help each and every one of us to realize that it's about my sin. That's why he came. And he came because he had a mission to fulfill. As Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And without you, Father, we are lost. And we need you as our shepherd, guiding us by your Spirit to place our faith and trust in Jesus. And we pray, Father, that throughout this coming moments of message and exposition of the Scriptures, that we will hear your voice above my voice, and that together we can celebrate the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior and risen Lord. In his name I pray, amen. Charles Erdman notes about these last two verses. He says, the last strophe emphasizes the faithfulness of God to his ancient promises, which Mary sees fulfilled in the birth of her son. I'm going to divide these two verses into two equal parts. The first, verse 54, is addressing the mercy that God had for his servant Israel. The word for helped in verse 54 means to lay a hold of, to grasp. So in essence, what Mary is saying is that when Jesus came, he was reaching down through him to grasp and lift up fallen humanity. Warren Risby writes these words, in spite of Israel's destitute condition, the nation of Israel was still God's servant, and he would help his people fulfill his purposes. God was on Israel's side. Now, we can't quite say the opposite, because Israel had fallen away from following the Lord. He would remember his mercy and keep his promises. That's amazing that God would fulfill his promises in spite of the behavior of his beloved people, Israel. 400 years of silence. And then these words come to Joseph in the book of Matthew. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's an interesting parallel as you go back to the Old Testament and compare the words of Hannah, and then to compare the words of Zechariah in this same chapter. Once again, some of the same verses, verses 70 to 75 this time. And notice the parallel in recalling the promises of God. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. A very clear reference by both Mary and Zechariah about the Old Testament scriptures and the promises that God made that a deliverer would come for his nation, his people, Israel. Now, the sad part of the story is he came unto his own, but his own did not receive him, which actually opens the door for probably all of us. There could possibly be a person that has a Jewish ethnic background in our midst this morning, but more than likely, you're looking and I'm looking at an audience that is Gentile. And that opened the door for this wonderful salvation to come to each of us. But when we look at two Gospels, we see genealogies. First, the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew starts with Abraham and goes all the way to Christ. Three sets of 14 generations. And the purpose of that genealogy was to present the royal bloodline of Jesus to the throne. When we read the genealogy in the Gospel of Luke, it does just the opposite. It goes backward all the way to Adam. Now, the reason for going all the way back to Adam is because the emphasis here was on the redemptive power of Jesus. Matthew is recording the royal right to the throne of Israel. And Luke is presenting the redemptive right of Jesus all the way back to Adam, who was the one who first sinned. But for now, in verse 54, God's mind, through the words of Mary, is upon the servant Israel. As you read the Bible again this coming year, and especially as you go through the Old Testament, ask yourself this question: why on earth would God still love his people when you see the idolatry and the sin, the forgetfulness, the departure, the backsliding of the people that he brought out of Egypt? They strayed and they departed from walking in his ways, but God did not forget his promises to his people. I'll borrow three verses from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a wonderful book about the salvation of the Lord. In 44:21, remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. And in 49:16, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And then finally, in chapter 54, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Typically, the kind of love that we demonstrate on a human level is what I would call a one-way street. We will only love in return if we're loved. But the kind of love that God is given is that he loves us and we return that love back to him. And that love was not demonstrated back to God. But God still loved his people. And he sent Jesus as the answer for their sin. And yet they rejected him. When it came time for the Passover, the populace yelled and screamed, "Release unto us Barabbas." Now, Jesus was the sinless, perfect Son of God, but they rejected him, "But give us Barabbas to set free." Thus setting into motion the fact that God's own people nailed God's Son to that tree. And that opened the door for you and I, because God has given his mercy that was flowing to Israel now to the Gentiles. Now, Jewish people today can be saved the same way you and I can be saved, by trusting in Jesus Christ and being born again. But this mercy is displayed to us in the words of Paul in the book of Ephesians. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There was absolutely nothing in the Old Testament that Israel did or was as an entity that deserved this mercy. And please understand, there is nothing that we as Gentiles have done or are that deserves this kind of mercy. It's his love that is demonstrated to us that we can have this wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. The second verse addresses the manifold descendants of Abraham. And this is where it gets very beautiful for each of us. Let me read that verse once again. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. You see, Abraham was given a promise. And let's go back and look at that promise. It's in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. I will make of you a great nation. Now again, if I could just pause, there was absolutely nothing about Abraham that was worthy of this grace. He lived in a very pagan culture, Ur of the Chaldees, and God selected Abraham to be the founder of this nation. I will make of you, Abraham, a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, in this one man, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Brothers and sisters, that's us. The blessing that came through Jesus Christ being born in the Jewish race, though he came to set his own people free, God has graciously allowed all of the nations of the earth access to the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 98, note with me the three times that salvation is referenced. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. All the nations. This church, like other Bible-believing churches, sends missionaries with the gospel message. And there are all kinds of different ethnic backgrounds and groups that are hearing the gospel. There are people here this morning, perhaps, hearing the gospel who have never heard it before. Perhaps you've heard it numerous times, but for some reason, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, and you're hearing his voice. God's mercy is coming through Abraham and his offspring. And in a moment, I'm going to read a passage that is just so beautiful as we gather on this Christmas morning to realize all of the blessings that come and flow through God selecting this one man that formed a nation, and then the blessings flow to each of us. J.C. Ryle, a Scottish minister, said, "Let us learn from this holy woman's example to lay firm hold on Bible promises. Promises are the manna that we should eat daily and the water that we should daily drink as we travel through the wilderness of this world." A promise was what made freshmen and sophomores and juniors work for a senior trip. But that promise was made by mere men. But the promise that comes from God is steadfast and sure, and every word and phrase will come to fulfillment. And if this doesn't make us want to shout right where we're at, glory, hallelujah, listen to these words by Paul. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now let me just pause right there and explain what Paul is referencing. We come to Jesus by placing our faith in him. Then he references being baptized. It's not the water baptism, it's spirit baptism. The moment we place our faith in Christ, we are identified with Jesus Christ, a spirit baptism. We do the water baptism as an outward symbol of what Jesus did on the inside. But the passage here is referencing God's Holy Spirit placing us into the body of Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. You see, the door is opening up. It's not just to Israel. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And this promise that has been given to each of us flows all the way back to that time when God selected Abraham, established a nation, Jesus comes, his people rejects him, and then we are allowed this beautiful opportunity to receive Jesus as our Savior. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul shouts forth with great exclamation, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." The closing verses of the Magnificat practically formulate a giant amen in response to the gift of the Messiah. If we look at that last phrase, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. We are not physical offspring of Abraham, but we are spiritual offspring of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that we can have a Merry Christmas is by placing our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. To borrow once again the words of that beautiful song, it's about the cross. The writer of the song says, "The beginning of the story is wonderful and great, but it's the ending that can save you, and that is why we celebrate." It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we can be born again. I'm going to close this message by looking at some of the wonderful promises that God has given to us. I'm going to come down on the floor here and just imagine that we're at home. I'm in your house. And we're just opening up God's word, and we're remembering all the blessings that God has given to us. And I want to share just a few that come from the Old Testament. These are the promises that came to fruition when the Christ child was born in Bethlehem. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." It's a promise. It's a promise coming almost immediately after Adam and Eve made their choice to disobey God. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." It's a promise. "The scepter shall not depart. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. It's a promise. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. It's a promise God made, and God worked through Roman leadership to get Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem in the precise place that God promised. And one closing promise. It's a promise that is fulfilled in the first coming, but will be completely fulfilled in the second coming. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Now, typically, when you read these verses on a Christmas card or you hear them read, it ends right there. But there's another phrase in that verse that I think puts a huge exclamation point on what we've been talking about this morning about the promises of God. Listen to this. This, even before I say the words, is beginning to give a little tingle down my back, because when God says it, it is going to happen. Listen to these words. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Father, we thank you. As we look back in history and we can see the fulfillment of the wonderful promises of a Savior coming to redeem humanity. And we look forward to the fulfillment of promises that you have made of a future kingdom in which Christ will return as the King and rule over the nations. Father, I pray that each one of us sitting here today has made preparation. That we recognize that he was born once so that we might be born again. May your Spirit move in our midst and speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to be sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. For it's in his name I pray. Amen.